Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Luke chapter number 7, please. Luke chapter number 7. As I stated last week, all of this month we are going to be preaching on things that has to do with Thanksgiving. And tonight I want to preach on this subject: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And we'll bring this from Luke chapter number 7. And we'll begin reading tonight with verse number 36. The Bible says that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgavest most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Nancy DeMoss has written a book entitled Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. And in this book, she gives a story that really just spoke to my heart this week as I read this. And I want to share it with you tonight as the introduction into this message. And so it's fairly lengthy, but I want to read it to you because I promise you, if you'll get the message of this story, it will touch you tonight. Paul David Tripp, writing in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, recalled a scene he had witnessed more than once on his various travels to India. But this time, for some reason known only to the Holy Spirit, the Lord struck him with the gravity of it all at a deeper level than he had ever experienced before. Passing through New Delhi in one of the most horrible slums in the world, he stood transfixed before a 3-year-old boy leaning against the cot of his ailing mother, perhaps dying. The boy's eyes were hollow, his stomach distended, his face fly-infested, the very picture of massive, helpless, noxious poverty. The tears that streamed down Paul's cheeks in observing this tragedy were indeed the heartfelt evidence of compassion. He longed to sweep this boy and his mother into his arms, away from these dreaded depths of sorrow and endless need. But it was more than mere compassion he felt. It was an awareness that neither he nor his little boy nor this little boy had chosen their circumstances in life. I want to read that to you again because I think it's really important. It was an awareness that neither he, that little boy, or his mother had chosen their circumstances in life. You see, you could have been born in India just as easily as you was born in this great nation. He goes on, she goes on and writes this. The blessings of being raised, talking about him, among plenty, nurtured by godly parents, educated in quality schools, and given over to Christ at a young age, began to roll over him in waves, even as he did his best to comfort and console the needy pair before him. You cannot explain the difference between that little boy and me by anything other than the Lord, he wrote. Standing there in that slum, I felt all the complaints I had ever spoken as if they were a weight on my shoulders. I was filled with deeper gratitude than I think I have ever felt in my life. Not long after arriving back home, Paul was visiting a church leader from India who came to the States to study. In the midst of their conversation, he asked a man what he thought of Americans. To which his guest responded in a polite Asian style, "Do you really want me to be honest with you?" "Yes, I do," Paul answered. "But who could be really ready for this?" The man said this, "You have no idea how much you have, yet you always complain." I want you to think about that. You have no idea how much you have. Yet you always complain. I tell you what, when I read that this week, it just hit me right between the eyes. Because I do lots of complaining. And we ought to feel the burden of that. I read this week that if you live in America, you are among the 99.4% of people, of richest people that have ever lived. Think about that. When you read this story, it tells us about two people. There is a Pharisee, and this Pharisee was well respected in the community. He was looked up to, and he probably lived a very good life. He was probably born to the right parents. He was probably born to the right town. He had everything going for him. And then we read about a young lady. We don't really know everything about her, but most people believe that she was probably a prostitute. We really don't know why she got into that. Perhaps maybe her father wanted a son, and when she came along in that day, if they didn't want their baby, they could just take it on the outside of the community. And perhaps her father may have wanted a son, and then when this little girl came along, he may have taken her on the outside of the city, and maybe somebody came along and took care of her and then put her into business, as it were. The Bible tells us over and over that she was a sinner. And we know that she didn't have the kind of life that the Pharisee had. If those two individuals would walk through the back doors of this church, the Pharisee would probably be dressed really well and every eye would be turned, and he would probably grab the attention, and there would be a lot of people that would want to get over there and shake his hand and find out who he is and find out what he is doing in life. But maybe the woman would walk through. And maybe she wouldn't be dressed appropriate for church. And maybe she wouldn't be as clean as she ought to be. And maybe her hair wouldn't be as done as it should be. And maybe she would be looking just like a mess. And some of us would turn and look at her and say, what is she doing in this place? But I don't know about you. But after I read and study this passage of Scripture, if I had the choice to be the Pharisee or the woman, I choose hands down to be the woman. I don't want to be like this Pharisee. I don't want to be like this Pharisee that chose not to give God thanks and not to give God gratitude for anything. I want to be like this woman who had her life radically changed, and she showed gratitude in the only way that she could to her Lord and to her Savior. I want to give you three things from this text tonight along these lines: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Number one is that she knew or she understood that she was guilty. If you read verse number 37 in the middle of the text, the Bible tells us, make sure that we know that she was a sinner. The Pharisee says in verse number 39, hey Jesus, if you would have known what kind of woman this was, if you would have known her history, if you would have known all the things that she was involved in, you would not allow her to touch you, for she is a sinner. Verse number 47, Jesus is speaking. He is about to forgive her, and he says, her sins, which are many. One of the great things about this text is that we believe that Jesus had already forgiven her of her sins. She had already come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, but she understood her position in life, that without Jesus Christ, she was guilty before God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says something that I really like. He says, Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known while Simon's sins were hidden to everyone except God. Simon was as spiritually bankrupt as the woman, only he didn't realize it. You see, two people walk into a church building. One looks like they have their life all together, but yet they do not know Jesus Christ. And another walks into a church building, and maybe they are not what they should be, and maybe they are not dressed appropriately. But my friends, God looks at them the same. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they are equal. They are both sinners before a holy and a righteous God. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Because Paul really puts this in perspective of how all of us are before we're saved. Romans 3 and verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proven both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. You see, the Pharisees, because they were born of Abraham and because they had the right lineage, they thought that they were better than the Gentiles. Paul says, let me just tell you how it is before God. Hey, you are all under sin. He goes on and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the things that I wished I could do tonight is take you back to the time that you were saved. I don't know how it was for you, but it's been almost 50-something years ago, and I can close my eyes and I can feel that guilt of knowing that I had offended a holy and a righteous God. Tears were coming down my face. I knew that I needed to be forgiven. I knew that if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, if he had not shed his blood for me, if he had not paid the price for my sins, that I would split hell wide open when I died. Because I was a sinner and because I was guilty before God. And you know what? You were too. Before you were saved, you were a sinner. You were guilty before God. And if you did not accept the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you did not accept Him as your Lord and Savior, then you too would split hell wide open. I'll never forget when I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm a sinner. I confess to You that I have offended You. I confess that I have sinned against You. God, tonight I ask You to come into my heart. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You to wash me and make me clean. And you know what He did? I'll never forget getting up and feeling that sense of forgiveness and cleanness in my life. And you know what that causes me to do? That causes me to want to be thankful. Oh, I tell you what, when I think about the cross and we sing about the cross and we sing about how the price that Jesus paid in the blood, I'm telling you what, that I get in the habit just like everybody else of just going through those things and just singing them. But I'm telling you what, it ought to convict us tonight when we can sing those songs and it doesn't mean anything to us, because I'm telling you what, we were guilty. But Jesus Christ went to a cross so that you can have eternal life. And one of the things that I like about this woman is that she understood what she was before Christ. One of the things that I think we need to do as Christians, we need to get back to understanding what we were without the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. The second thing is, and man, here is really a good thing, is that not only was she guilty, but she experienced grace. One of the things, and we'll talk more about this in just a few moments, but one of the things that motivated her to pour out this expensive alabaster box of ointment was because of the grace that she had already experienced in her life. You see, as I said before, when she came, I believe she had already met with Jesus. I believe Jesus had already forgiven her. I believe that she was already safe, because if she wouldn't, she would not have been pouring out this alabaster box on Jesus. She would have not been giving Him this great gift. But she had already experienced the grace of God in her life. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach a valuable lesson. In verse number 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, Suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast judged rightly. There's an acrostic for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. We love the great song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wonderful grace of Jesus. You know what? You're here tonight because of God's grace. You have what you have in your life, not from your own merit, not from your own work. You have what you have in your life because of God's grace. And when we realize that, that ought to cause us to be grateful and thankful to the Lord. I love the story of David when he brings the ark back into Jerusalem. I guess it's because I'm hyper. I guess it's because I like that kind of stuff, but... But I used to preach on that text, and I'd love to preach on it. But you know what? When David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, he knew that it was the grace of God that allowed him to do that. And I can just see David bringing the ark, saying, "All right, guys, come on. Let's go take it back to the sanctuary. Come on, guys." He didn't do that, did he? The Bible says that he danced before God. He had a spell because he was experiencing the grace of God. You see, the Philistines had the ark of God. They had the visible presence of God. And now that ark and the visible presence of God is coming into Jerusalem. David saw it as grace, and all he could not contain himself, but he poured out his gratitude to the Lord. I think about when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he thinks about what he was before he got saved. He tells us that he was the chief of sinners, but he talks about forgiving, and over in his pastoral epistles, he talks about grace, and he talks about how God extended grace and mercy to him, and it caused him to be grateful. That's how I come into prison. He can begin to sing out to God and sing praises to God because he's not worried about his circumstances. He's only worried about showing gratitude to God for what God has done for him. When he writes the book of Philippians, he's in house arrest, probably chained to a Roman guard. And what is he doing again? He's showing gratitude for the grace of God. He is saying, rejoice in the Lord again. I say, rejoice. For no other reason, when we come into the presence of God, into the house of God, it ought to cause something inside of us to move a little bit because of His grace in our lives. You see, we like to talk about grace and we want to be gracious, but my friends, listen to me. We have experienced the grace of God and it ought to cause gratitude in our hearts and in our lives. It ought to move us because we didn't get what we deserve. We got God's riches. That's wonderful, you know it? And then the second thing, or the third thing, is that she expressed her gratitude. Remember last week I kind of gave you a definition of gratitude? It was not only being thankful, but the second part of that definition is that we are to express it. It's not enough just to be a thankful person on the inside. But over and over, 73 times in the Word of God, when He uses the word thanks, it is in reference to give thanks. So He tells us over and over again that we are to give thanks. We are to express thanks to one another and to God. You see, I think that that's what this woman was doing. When you see in verse number 37, the last part of that, the Bible says she brought an alabaster box of ointment. This was not a cheap gift. This was a very costly gift. It cost her a lot of money. And she stood at His feet behind Him and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Get the picture. Jesus' feet must have been smelly. Because when He came into the house, it was natural custom that the owner of the house would give hospitality and wash the feet. But the Bible says that Simon didn't even do that. And because of what Christ had meant to her in her life, she walks into the house and she humbles herself. And she shows her gratitude to the Lord. I've probably said this before, but I tell you, one of the things that bothers me is that tears don't come to my eyes often enough. It may not bother you, and if it doesn't, then that's okay, but it bothers me. It bothers me sometimes that I can read this wonderful book about grace and about mercy and no emotions are stirred within me. It bothers me sometimes that I can come in Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and go through the motions, go through what I've done for almost all of my life and nothing stirs me. Bothers me because I owe Him so much. So many times I give so little in gratitude to Him. I want you to go back with me, and I'm almost done. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. A verse that you're familiar with And here it is. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. One of the best-selling commentaries, I guess, probably of all time, is the Matthew Henry commentary. I've got two or three of them in my office. It was the first commentary that I bought. But Matthew Henry one day was traveling and he was robbed. They took his money, they took his possessions. And Matthew Henry, instead of becoming bitter, wrote this about that. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." I want you to think about that. You see, the Bible says that we are to give thanks in all things. And you know what? When we talk about and think about how guilty we were before God and what we deserved, and we think about God's grace extended to us, it ought to cause us to be grateful. And when Paul said this, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, I'll leave you with this question. Is gratitude that flows out of your life as abundant as grace that has flowed into your life? Did you get it? Is gratitude that flows out of your life, is it as abundant as grace that has flowed into your life? You see, one of the ways that I think that you are grateful for grace is that we show it. Not only we are grateful, but we express it. That's why I want to be this woman. She didn't just say, "God, thank you," but she showed it. She expressed it. Let's pray. God, tonight we love you and we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. God, so many times I just take for granted what you've given me. So many times I just take for granted of how you've worked in my life. So many times I just take for granted the blessings that you've given me. God, sometimes I show very little to no gratitude. God, tonight I pray that I would never be that way. And God, tonight I pray that you'd forgive me of times of ingratitude. And God, I pray that as we continue to look at this subject from your word over these next few weeks, God, I pray that when we come to Thanksgiving Day, and we have our family and our friends gathered around us, we'll not just go through the motions, but God, we'll have a special time with our family. And then as a family, we'll have a special time with you, showing our thanksgiving and our gratitude. God, I pray that you'd move in our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd touch us in a way that only you can. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation.